This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is www.cbcg.org. This is Hebrews number 16, and we are in chapter 5. We're in chapter 5, and we came down to verse 10. Let's go back and review just a little bit here. And I think that this is really something we need to understand of God in Christ. Verse 8. Even though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. Now, there is a difference between being God in spirit, and you are righteous. You're righteous by nature. Then you give that up. You become a human being, you take on human nature. Now then, he learned how it is for human beings to be obedient. And that is all a very important part of being a high priest who can understand and have compassion and sympathize with those that he is high priest for, that is us. So that's quite a thing. So, we can ask the question, does God have all knowledge? Of course. But with all that knowledge, can he still learn? Why not? Does that mean that he's deficient because he learns? No. No, it doesn't. Now, let's come down here to verse 9. And having been perfected. Now, in spirit, as a spirit being, God is perfect, isn't he? No question about it. But when he gave up being a spirit being to become a human being, he was spiritually perfected by the things that he did. So we can ask another question. Though God is perfect, can he become more perfect? The answer is yes. Now, it's the same way with us. And this is given to us as an example that since Christ learned and he was God, and in the flesh he was perfected, that helps us to understand that we can be perfected. That helps us to understand that God wants us to become as Christ was. Now, let's come down here to chapter 6 and verse 1 and see where this is carried through. Therefore, advancing beyond the beginning principles of the doctrines of Christ, we should go on to perfection. So you see, Christ is the example. And that's why we have the Gospels telling all about his life, what he did, how he did it, and so forth. Now, all of this then relates to our salvation. Let's come back here to verse 9 in chapter 5. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now, let's just put some scriptures, plug them in here for this. Okay? Now, first of all, let's go to John 14. John 14. And here we find exactly the same thing. And John 14 reiterates that Jesus is the author of salvation, and it also reiterates obedience to Christ. Now, John 14 and verse 6. Here's a basic fundamental scripture of which the whole New Testament is built upon. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. Now, as we've seen before in the past, that's a very exclusive statement. It excludes everything else. It excludes all other religions. It excludes all other beliefs. And it excludes all of those who use the name of Christ but preach lawlessness, as we'll see in just a little bit. Now, let's come over here to verse 15, same chapter. And these verses we've gone over and over and over again. But you see, when we put it together with verse 9 of Hebrews 5, then it has even more power and understanding. You see, as we go through here, what we are learning is that the reason that they became sluggish in understanding or dull of hearing is because they were not doing the things, as we will see in Isaiah 28, precept upon precept and line upon line, you see. Now here, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, that is basic and fundamental. So people can talk about love all they want, but lawless love is, you love the Lord, and whatever you do is okay, because he understands, and you have grace and forgiveness. See? That's not what he's saying. Okay, then other people will say, keep my commandments. Well, those are the commandments of Jesus. Those are not the commandments, the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. See, when they don't know that Christ was the Lord God of the Old Testament, they don't understand that he's the one who gave the Ten Commandments. So let's just give them the benefit of doubt, all right? And say, all right, Jesus' commandments. So then you have to ask the question, which commandment did Jesus give which was contrary to any of the Ten Commandments? Not a one. Not a one. See? And that's very important for us to understand and realize, especially when we come to a couple more verses later where it says the time ought to be that you be teachers. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be teachers in a pulpit or anything like that necessarily, but it means all of those who are the disciples of Christ or the believers in Jesus Christ for salvation, they ought to be able to explain the scriptures to other people, to give an answer for the hope that lies within them. Okay. So these things are very important. Now we come down here to the real nitty-gritty, verse 21. He that has my commandments, now that means that not only do you know them, but you have them indicating that you understand that it's a way to live. See, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Now you can just put in your margin there, 1 John 2, 3 to 4. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that says he knows him and keeps not his commandments is a liar. So you see, when we put all the scriptures together, then it agrees completely. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then, of course, Judas, who was not Iscariot, he didn't understand that. He said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? Well, it's a spiritual process. By the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. And the world doesn't know it or understand it, you see. It's not that he's going to appear in vision, or he's going to appear in person. He's going to manifest himself through the Spirit of God and through the love and commandments of God. See? Notice how he answers here, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Now that's everything that Jesus said, every word. "And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me, because he gave commandment to Christ what he should say and what he should do." So if you reject the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, who are you really rejecting but God the Father? You're rejecting the sovereign of the universe, the greatest being that there is. See? So this shows that he gives eternal salvation to those who obey him, and then obedience and love go hand in hand. Now let's come to Matthew 7, another basic scripture. Because you see, if you don't understand these basic scriptures, then it's impossible for you to go on to perfection, as he says there in Hebrews 6:1. Because you will be hung up on, should I or shouldn't I? And which commandment not? And then when you're hung up on that and you don't have enough spiritual understanding, then you end up being just like the ones noted here who became false prophets. Matthew 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven." Okay. "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord," and we're going to see this more than ever before, "have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have we not cast out demons, and in your name have we not done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity or lawlessness," you see. So, this tells us, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, that there is no salvation without obedience. There is no salvation with lawlessness. Now notice, continuing on, Matthew 7 and verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him," or compare him, "to a wise man which built his house upon the rock." And of course, Christ is the rock. You can put in your margin there, 1 Corinthians 3. About building on the foundation of Christ. I think that's verses 9 through about 12 or 13. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 12 or 13. Verse 25. Because we're all going to have difficulties. See, I don't think one of us would raise a hand, or anyone who's been converted, and say, "Well, you know, since I've been baptized, I haven't had a single trial. That's been 20 years ago." See? No. 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 See? The rain descended. The floods came. The wind blew and beat upon that house. Now, this is likened to everything in the world. And what does Satan send out after those who are escaping in Revelation 12? He sends out water, right? To try and sends out a flood. See? So this is likened to the trial. "And who is the prince of the power of the air?" So we have wind. Okay? "And beat upon the house." Now there are times when you feel beat upon. And there will be trials and difficulties that you will go through which will feel that way. And sometimes they will come kind of one after another, after another, after another, just like gusts of wind and waves. Okay? But if you're built on the rock, he says, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And you see, that's what all of the book of Hebrews is about. That you stay founded on Christ all the way through. And you understand that he is a great and fantastic and marvelous high priest who is interceding for us, who is our propitiation. He sends the Holy Spirit to comfort us in all circumstances. And he is there concerned for us day and night. See, and that's what's important, you see. And that's why we have Sabbath. And that's why we study the Word of God on the Sabbath. So when we come to Sabbath services, we can be strengthened spiritually. We can be reinforced with the Word of God. We can go out and be beat upon this next week and make it back here next Sabbath. See? And that happens to every single one of us. You know, though, I don't say much of the trials and difficulties that I go through. I go through plenty. You see? Maybe of a little different nature than yours. Many of them may be the same kind of nature as yours. And it involves not just myself, but other people. And so, you know, we're all together. That's why we're brethren, you see. And we can be rest assured. That's why Christ went through everything that he went through, and that's why he suffered, you see. Now let's come back to Hebrews 5. And we'll pick it up here in verse 10 and read on down through verse 1 of chapter 6. Because that's the next section. Hebrews 5 and verse 10. And after, that means after these things that he had gone through, he had been designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we won't say much about Melchizedek till we come to chapter 7, but nearly all the rest of the book of Hebrews up through chapter 10 has to do with the priesthood of Melchizedek. And it has to do with showing a very important thing, that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. The priesthood of Christ is superior. You can't get anything greater or better than the high priest of priesthood of Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. Can a man as high priest be effective as God as high priest? Maybe put in that terms, you know, it's easier to understand. Of course not, you see. Now, let's continue on here, verse 11 down through verse 1 of chapter 6. Concerning whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become sluggish in hearing. That it can also mean understanding. It can also mean dull. For truly, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but instead, you need to have someone teach you again what are the beginning principles of the oracles of God, and have become those in need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who is partaking of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, because he's an infant. But solid food is for those who are fully grown, that is spiritually mature, who through repeated practice have had their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Now chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, advancing beyond the beginning principles of the doctrines of Christ, we should go on to perfection. Now, let me give you an example of what it is to stay with the beginning principles, and I'll use the example of the Baptist Church. Every Sunday when they get together, what do they have? an altar call, don't they? Everything stays at that elementary level. See? And then they keep themselves at that elementary level because they have a licentious, lawless grace. So therefore, once they've given their heart to the Lord, as they have it, and once they have come forward to confess Christ publicly, then it's a completed work. Everything is done. And from that time forward, all you have to do is have a good feeling in your heart, and that tells you that what you're doing is right. See? So they have just entered into sandbox and haven't even gotten down to play in the sand. If we could put it that way, see. Now, can you learn how to be a full, mature human being, even in the world, if you stay in grades 1, 2, and 3? You go to school 12 years, and four times you go 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Okay? Well, by the time you have gone through it, what happens? You know what's going to be said, right? And if you know what's going to be said, what happens? You've heard it before, so you don't listen, right? See? Isn't that true? Yes. Wherever you, just like when I travel on a plane. Now, what do the stewardess instruct all the passengers all the time? Okay. Now, you can just look around and see all the seasoned travelers. The stewardess is up there explaining it and demonstrating, or they have it now on a little video projected screen. And they tell you about the basics of the plane. Here is the plane. Here are the emergency exits. Here are the lights. You know, the white lights lead to red lights, and the red lights lead to the exits. And look at the exits in front. Look at the exits behind and find out where it is. In the case of air pressure loss, the mask will come down, and you be sure and put it on yourself first. And even though the bag is not blown up, there is oxygen flowing, and then you put it on someone else who is need of you, and in case of an accident, you bend over and grab your knees and, you know, hold on tight. And if you need to have a flotation device, well, there's one under the seat, and you can pull the cord and blow it up, or you can blow it up with the two blow things side by side. And all of us know that. See? And so all of those who are the travelers who've heard this over and over and over again, what do? We're sitting there reading or writing or doing something else, you see. So likewise, when it comes, if I could use the term without people getting offended and thinking I'm backsliding, religion. And if they hear the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, it's just like I reiterated with what the stewards do, you see. Oh, and they show you how to put on the seatbelt. See? Now, here's the seatbelt. I mean, that's elementary. How did we get there? Well, most people drove in a car. What did they wear? A seatbelt. Listen, at 60, I'll be 68 next time I see you. At 68, if we don't know how to put on seatbelts, you see. But even what happens, give you another example, driving in the car. You get so used to the seatbelts that many times you don't even use it. Why? Because it's there. So this is what happened to those that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews to. Okay? They just stayed with the basics. and got so dull of hearing that in chapter 2 it says you're in danger of slipping away, you see. And then all the warnings, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, now into chapter 5, he's explaining how it came about. See, they're dull of hearing. And what happens when that occurs? Let's come to Matthew 13. Now, this is in a marginal reference, so you can just underline it there. We have some pretty good marginal references here. Matthew 13 and verse 15. Now, if you're not constantly learning and growing and maturing, what happens? What happens if you become dull or sluggish of hearing? You begin to lose it. That's what happens, see? And then, let's come here to, let's make it verse 14. Matthew 13 and verse 14. And we'll include verse 15 too. And in them is the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, not understand. So they're sluggish in hearing, right? That means an understanding. And seeing you shall see and not perceive. But isn't that true with the Word of God, especially the Word of God? Many people have the Bible, they have the Word of God, but they don't perceive what it is or understand what it is. And here, it's the greatest book in the world, which tells you about eternal life. And yet, isn't it congruous that the same people who have closed their eyes and their ears to it and don't understand it, what do they want? They want peace. They want God's blessing. You know they do, because they don't want God's cursing, do they? I have yet to hear anyone say, oh God, please curse me. See? Of course, that's incongruous, you see. But yet they have the Word of God, and because they won't read it, and more particularly because they won't obey it. And if they're a religious person, and then they hear the same thing over and over and over again, they just become dull of hearing, and they shut their ears and they close their eyes just like this. You see, verse 15. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, just like it is right back there in Hebrews 5. And their eyes they have closed. Isn't that interesting? It's something they do. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with the heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So you see, if you are in the category then of sluggish in hearing and dull in hearing and so forth, then pretty soon you're going to get to the point that you just even forget that. I wonder how many millions of marginal Baptists are out there who have gone to church so many, many times, and they've heard the same thing over and over again, that they pay very little attention to it and don't even go to church even on Sunday. Now, likewise with the people in the Church of God. And this is where it's very important in knowing and learning and understanding the Word of God, you see. That if the one who is doing the teaching does not increase in his knowledge and understanding, how can he increase the knowledge and understanding of the brethren? See? Now let's come to Romans, the second chapter, and see, here's a very profound principle for those who are teachers, you see. Because we have to be learning all the time too. And when we teach and when we preach, we should also be doing so to ourselves. Because not only Can the hearers become dull of hearing and dull of understanding or sluggish mentally? But also, those who are teaching. And if they get themselves so busied in doing so many activities that they have no time for prayer or study, no time for really thinking, no time for preparation, then what do you think they're going to give to the congregations that they teach? Milk toast. And if they get milk toast, what's going to happen? Well, they will stay babes forever. How would you like to just have a diet of milk and pablum your whole life? You talk about dull and uninteresting. See? You could never have a nice, juicy steak. Never have a nice breakfast of eggs. No, just milk and pablum. Milk and pablum. If you had that every day, you'd be bored stiff. Plus, you'd be malnourished. Okay, now let's come here to Romans 2 and verse 17. Paul says, and he's chiding the Jews because they thought themselves to be teachers, you see. But they were the ones who were violating the ways of God because they weren't teaching and they weren't doing. Romans 2 and verse 17. Behold, you are called a Jew. Now let's come over here to verse 29. Let's read this and we can apply a spiritual lesson to ourselves, see. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, so we can apply this to ourselves, right? If we are converted and if we have the Spirit of God, you see, and the circumcision is of the heart in the Spirit, not in the letter, and so if we have received the Holy Spirit and have had our hearts circumcised by that, then when we come back to the verse 17 and we read it, then this applies to us, right? Behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast of God and know his will and approve the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light to them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of babes, which have the form and knowledge, which have the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. Okay, that's all well and good. See? So we find another principle here, which we already covered back in Matthew 7, didn't we? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So likewise, Paul is taking that principle and expanding it here even more and applying it to those who are teachers, you see. You therefore, which teach another, don't you teach yourself or do you not teach yourself? See, and that's very important, very profound, because if a teacher, whether he be a minister or elder or just a teacher at all, you see, if he doesn't teach himself, in other words, if he says one thing to the congregation or brethren and does something opposite himself, he falls into the same category of hypocrisy as the scribes and Pharisees, right? Because they say and do not. And sooner or later, that's going to take a toll on his understanding. It's going to take a toll on his relationship with God. It's going to take a toll on those who listen because they are not activating the Spirit of God to know, to study, to realize the things that need to be. And so you become dull and you become bored, you see. So he really gets to him, continuing on now, verse 21. You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast in the law or of the law through breaking the law, do you not dishonor God? So that's quite a thing, you see. So Paul was in the category of one who did what? Who taught himself, let Christ teach him, studied, grew in grace and knowledge and understanding, so he could teach the brethren. See? And I'm sure as did all the other apostles. And so that's an example for any of us who are teaching, you see. Now here's what happens when you find hypocrisy within the ranks of the teachers. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you as it is written. And I tell you what, the movies today really depict all the Protestant ministers as stupid, sinning oafs. And what does it do? It turns people off toward finding out anything about God the Father and Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I was a youngster, my few little encounters with religious people did that to me. Boy, it turned me off, and I wanted to run the other way as fast as I could. As a matter of fact, when my folks wanted me to, they started attending Lutheran church for a while. And so they wanted me to take confirmation. Well, you have to go to the minister's house and study. See, I think it was about 10 or 11, somewhere around there. And my mom would drive me up, drop me off. So I'd wave goodbye, start walking up toward the porch, making sure that she had already left. And I walk up the porch, jump down the side, and I'd run off and go play someplace. See? Because I was so turned off by these sickly, sweet ministers that it was unreal. See? And so the conduct of many of those ministers in the world, and we will have to include at least some within the churches of God today after what they have done in throwing away doctrine and truth, that they are causing the rest of the world to blaspheme against God because of our conduct and our lack of teaching, you see. So there's an awful lot. You know, let's put it this way. If you are going to be a teacher, then you cannot be living on milk yourself. It won't work. Okay, let's come to, let's talk about those who then are in need of milk. Who needs milk? Okay, well now a lot of the things that we teach here and learn here would be like giving a newborn babe even an unground piece of meat. See. Now, who needs? Let's come to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we'll see who needs the milk. Okay. These are the ones who are beginning. See. 1 Peter 2. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speaking as newborn babes. Now, we're not to stay that way because Hebrews 5 tells us we are to grow up and become mature, you see. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That is to start you out. See, and it is the milk of the Word, not the teachings of men. We can liken the milk of the Word to mother's milk. And if babies are breastfed with mother's milk, they are more intelligent, they are more healthy, they become stronger, they have a greater immune system. And we can liken the other, the formula and Similac and all of those artificial things, that we can liken that to the insincere milk of the manufacturers, and what happens to children reared on that? Well, I think the jury's still out, but I think a lot of the evidence is in. The babies are not as healthy. They also know that they're not as intelligent. They also know that it creates havoc with their digestive system because it's too hard for their little systems to digest. Mother's milk is the perfect formula because God made it. See? And it doesn't, you don't have to have any great knowledge to do that, do you? No. See? So we can liken to it, but you see, you're to grow. Now, verse 3. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Okay. Now, we have to grow beyond that, so we have the admonition by Peter and 2 Peter. So since we're here, let's just turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 16 for just a minute. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16 is talking about the epistles of Paul. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some hard to be understood. Now, it doesn't mean that they can't be understood. But you have to apply yourself to them, of course, you see. Which they that are unlearned and unstable, that they as they do the other scriptures, they twist and turn them, or wrest them, under their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, knowledge of our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Okay. So we are to grow. Now let's come back to Isaiah 28 again, and let's see the process from milk to growth. Now let's come to Isaiah 28 and see how we are to grow. Now this is not only for growth for individuals, but it is also growth for those who are teachings, because it says here that the time ought to be that you be teachers, you see. And we could look at some of the ministers that we knew in the Church of God, and we could also say that look what happened to them as teachers. See, because they did not apply themselves in all of these things too. Okay. Now it's quite an interesting process that God has. Okay. This whole process that we are talking about works two ways. So let's begin here. Let's begin here in Isaiah 28, let's begin in verse 7. Okay. Isaiah 8 and verse 27. So we'll see this works both ways. It works for the good, for those who love God and keep His commandments, that they can grow and understand. And it works the opposite way, the same process works the opposite way for those who reject God's way or are the spiritually drunk. And we can tie that in with Revelation 17, right? Drinking out of the goblet or the cup of Mother Babylon. Now, verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. Now, this is talking about spiritually. See? The priest and the prophet, because they've gotten off from the Word of God and they've gotten into religion. have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine, and they are out of the way through strong drink. Now, what is the way? The way is the way of the Lord, correct? So they're out of it. They don't know it. They're not teaching it. See? Through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Their tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place clean. And boy, if that does not describe the Roman Catholic Church, it's just something else, isn't it, huh? Yes. Now let's continue on here in verse 9. So God asked the question, in the midst of all of this drunkenness and vomit and spiritual confusion, he asked the question, who shall he teach knowledge? How's anyone going to learn anything in this kind of environment, you see? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. That's why he says back here in Hebrews 6:1, we're going to advance beyond the beginning principles of Christ. In other words, we're going to go beyond the milk. You have to come to the point that you are weaned from the milk. And when you're weaned from the milk, then you can what? You can begin to eat solid food. Okay? And here is how you put together the truth of the Bible. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how you understand it. See. Now verse 11 tells us, on the other hand, for those who are in this drunken spiritual stupor that we just read about, they don't understand. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And that's the way they view it. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. In other words, if you are drawn from the breast and weaned, if you learn precept upon precept and line upon line, then it will cause the weary to rest, that is in the Word of God. And it is a refreshing because it renews you and converts you. Now notice the next sentence here. Yet they would not hear. It's like we're talking about in Hebrews 5 and Matthew 13. So then what happens? Just like we've been discussing, see. Verse 13. But the word of God was unto them. Now, in the same way, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So you see, the Word of God, being a two-edged sword, works both ways. You can grow to spiritual maturity by using it properly. You can end up in spiritual destruction if you are in a spiritual drunken stupor and misuse the Word of God. Now, if I could put it this way, pray tell, what other book in the world could do that? No other book. None whatsoever. This also tells us what? That only the mind of God and the Spirit of God could have inspired and put together the Bible this way through the holy men moved of the Holy Spirit to write it in the way that he wanted it written so that it would have the effect that God designed it to do. Which then is another miracle indeed, isn't it? Yes, it is. Which tells us then, the longer that we have been in a church and more that we understand, the more awesome and fantastic the Word of God becomes. And the more that we can approach God in this way, the more that He's going to lead us into understanding and truth. Now let's come to John 16 and let's see that. John 16. Because what we just read here is a spiritual operation. See, it cannot be accomplished without the Spirit of God. Now, John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when it, that's what it should read, the Spirit of, and the Greek is, the Spirit of the truth is come, it will guide you into all truth. How? Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, see? As you put the Word of God together. See? Now, let's finish this and then we'll look at one more scripture to see how this operation is done. It will guide you into all the truth. For it shall not speak of itself, because it's going to convey the words of God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is going to convey His thoughts and His truth to those that have the Holy Spirit. And whatsoever it shall hear, it shall speak, and it shall show you things to come. And it shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said to you that that it shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now let's come to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And again, this applies not only to brethren, but this also applies to anyone who is a teacher, you see. So when it says back here, it says that, we'll read that again, that they are not skilled in the word of righteousness. Why? Because they're not doing it the way we just read here, you see. Now, let's pick it up in verse 11. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11. It is a faithful saying that if we be dead with Him, and of course we know that's through baptism, we shall also live with Him, that is by the power of the resurrection. You can put in your margin there Romans 6 about baptism. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abides faithful, He cannot deny Himself, because He is. God is, you see. Of these things, Paul is telling Timothy to teach the brethren, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they should not strive about words to no profit. And if you want a good example of striving about words to no profit, take a look at the journal. Let me give you an example. There's a famous evangelist in the Church of God who said that after he studied it, that anointed cloths are not scriptural, shouldn't use them. And it's just a striving over words to the subverting of the hearers. So he says now, when someone is sick, that he doesn't send out anointed cloths, he just has them call and they pray for them. See? Well, pray tell, why did then Paul send out anointed handkerchiefs or cloths to those who were sick and had demons? and they were healed. Okay? Well, some people have said, well, that's not just for healing, that's a special miracle. But of course, is there anything wrong with anointing a cloth and asking God to perform a special miracle because you can't be there? Of course not. See? But it's subverting a lot of people. And striving of words, boy, I tell you, the journal is full of it. Now, here's what we need to do, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, how do you do that? A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How? As we've already covered. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Properly put together, you see. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, if you wrongly divide it, then you can make it say something that it really doesn't say, and yet claim that you're using the scriptures. And is that not what most of the ministers of the world do with the word of God? Now, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And that is self-evident, and we've seen that through the years, right? And their word will eat as does a canker, is cancer. Okay? It'll come in unknown, unawares, and begin to eat away. And then what happens? You get into a spirit of criticizing the Word of God. Rather than looking into it to see what it says that you ought to do and what you ought to teach and how you ought to live, you take the Bible as a task or a project to tear it apart, to pull it down, to make it say something that it doesn't say. Now, here's an example here. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrown the faith of some. So here, what do we have? We have the first beginnings of preaching of going to heaven. And it's always incongruous to go to some of these funerals where there's a Protestant or a Catholic minister and they give the nice purring words, well, so-and-so is up in heaven looking down on us. And then you go out to the graveside and he mentions something about the resurrection. And it's incongruous. Because if you go to heaven, why is it that you need a resurrection? And if you want to read a contorted doctrinal discussion on that, read that in a Catholic catechism sometime. This fits in with the question, let the dead bury the dead. That means let the spiritually dead leaders bury the spiritually dead people. Okay. Now, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, that is, in spite of all this that men do, you see, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. That in spite of all of this, now think of this with the scattering of the church of God, the Lord knows them that are His. All who truly have the Holy Spirit of God, God knows where they are, and He knows them. No doubt about it. See? And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from evil, or depart from iniquity or lawlessness. So there we have the solution. Come over here to chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, when we come back to chapter 5 of Hebrews, we'll see how righteousness, what the problem is there, you see. Because they are not doing the things we have just covered, you see. Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This has two applications. One, to the one who's a teacher. Two, to anyone who's of God, because it says over here in chapter 3 and verse 19 that the Lord knows those who are His. Now, let's come back to Hebrews 5 again. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Verse 12, for truly by this time you ought to be teachers. That is, being able to fully explain the Word of God to someone. And haven't we seen this with the breakup of the church? Yes. It is amazing the people that really didn't know anything that you thought really knew something, right? Yes. Absolutely amazing. See. But instead, you need to have someone teach you again what are the beginning principles of the oracles of God, and have become those in need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who is partaking of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, because he's an infant. He doesn't know how to use the Word of God. Doesn't know how to study the Word of God. That's what happens. And remember that Paul is writing this to those who had been baptized for a long time, you see. And the reason that we're going over this is because in chapter 6 he talks about the unpardonable sin. And I know what's going to happen when we get to chapter 6. Those people who are conscientious and want to serve and love God are going to be worried that they have committed the unpardonable sin when they haven't. And the only unfortunate part of that, which I'll reiterate again when we get there, is that the ones who ought to hear what Hebrews 6 says about the unpardonable sin are not around to hear it. See? So when I get there and I'm preaching on the unpardonable sin, and you're loving God and trying with all your heart, mind, and soul and being to overcome your sins, to overcome human nature, and you're very sensitive that you don't want to sin, that you're very sensitive that you want to walk in God's way, you are not a candidate for the unpardonable sin. But he is leading up to it by showing the process of how a person comes to that state. By not hearing, by not reading, by not studying, and they regress and they become an infant. Okay. But solid food is for those who are fully grown, that is, spiritually mature, who through repeated practice. Now, this is why we have the trials and difficulties that we go through. You constantly do God's way. Have their senses exercised or their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Now, that's so when you can read something, you can see where it is good or you can see where it is evil. You can see the things that are right. You can see the things that are wrong. Let me give you an example of something and how Satan can use a hook of truth to further deceive people. Now, sometime back, I went to a con-con, that is a conspiracy con. Because we know that Satan is the great conspirator of the world. We know that he is doing everything he can to deceive the governments of the world. We know that he's trying to form a one-world government. We know what is happening because of the changes in the law, and now with the mammoth reorganization of the federal government under George Bush, it is going to create a police state if they get everything enacted that they wanted, and the United States will be changed from a republic to a dictatorship. The only thing that will be needed will be a dictator. Okay. Many people in the world understand that. And they write books and they write articles and they speak about it and they point it out. And those things are true. Now, when I was there, I heard the host get up and say, our next meeting is going to be in Santa Cruz. And if all of you want to know how those like Shirley MacLaine and the others have succeeded where others have not, come to this very spiritual meeting. See, so that's a good example. You can't have part of the truth. So Satan can use a hook of truth, get these people by exposing what he's doing to ensnare them into something else that he is doing, to get them into spiritism and the occult. And I sat there, and it about blew me away. See? Well, the point is, many of those people sitting there not knowing the Word of God, not understanding that they need to exercise their senses to discern both good and evil, couldn't understand that. And so what were they doing? Well, they were going up, signing up for the event. See, so Satan's famous saying, gotcha. Get you one way or the other, see. Now, let's see what happens if you don't have your senses exercised to discern good from evil. Let's come back to Isaiah, the fifth chapter here. That what will happen, you will end up thinking that evil is good. Isaiah 5. Okay. And it's a progressive thing that takes place. Now let's come back and see the progression here beginning in verse 8. And lots of times we do not connect things that are taking place in the world such as this to resulting in spiritual problems. But all you have to do is examine the cities of the world and you will see that that's true. Verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In other words, there's no place you can get away from at all. Now, if you go to Yosemite to get away from it, half the world is there touring it because they're wanting to get away from it, you see. And this is what we were talking about. And look at the cities. Now, I marvel here even in Fairfield that now you have over 100,000 people just here in Fairfield. And I think you have 200,000 cars on the road. See? You get people all jammed up together, see? What does that cause? Well, that makes sin easy to take place. Kidnapping, sexual abuse, adultery, stealing, breaking and entering, all of those things, doesn't it? To say nothing of being so jammed in and then have your minds jammed with all of the things, you know, that come in the air, radio, television, and all that sort of thing. I tell you what, we are living in an age when we have more things against us than perhaps any other people down through history. And so we ought to be the ones to have our senses exercised to discern good from evil, you see. But here, you see, it starts. See? Let's come down here to verse 11. Woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Now, this is literally physical and spiritual, notice. And the harp and the viol and the trabay and the pipe and the wine are in their feast. We can just say rock concerts. How's that? And instead of just wine and strong drink, we can say heroin, cocaine, speed, methamphetamine, and all of that sort of thing. And here just this last week, some supposed famous bass guitar player for the group that is called Who died at 57 in Las Vegas. And why is it that all of these rock stars who just absolutely just destroy their lives on with the music and with the drugs and with their absolutely lawless living, they die at a young age? And what does the world say? Oh, what a shame. What a loss. I say, too bad. It didn't happen sooner. And to more. So that more people would get the point. That way leads to death. See? Now continuing verse 12, they regard not the work of the Lord. No, God isn't in their thoughts at all. Neither consider the operation of his hands because, you know, God's judgment is coming. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. See how that ties in with Hebrews, the fifth chapter? You're dull of hearing. You can't discern right and wrong. And people are going to go into captivity because of that, aren't they? Yes. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell enlarges herself and opens her mouth without measure, that is, the grave. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. So in the long run, God's way is going to happen, isn't it? You see, the truth is, you can't get away from God anywhere. People may think that they can. People may think that, you know, do like Adam and Eve and become their own gods. Well, let's come down here to verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. But you see, they've already rejected it. And they challenge God. Well, you know, sooner or later, God takes you up on the challenge. And sooner or later, God's judgment comes. Now, here's the thing that's important. This is the important lesson here. Those who challenge God, because God doesn't answer immediately, like with a thunderbolt or something like that, they think they're getting away with it. But the truth is, it's going to come. Sooner or later, it will come. Okay. Now, verse 20. And here's what happens when you no longer discern good and evil. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And, of course, this is all from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Yes. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. Put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So when we talk about the world that is upside down, that's exactly what we're seeing, isn't it? Yeah, no doubt about it, you see. Now notice again, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Let's count those woes. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, three, four, five, six. How about that? The first part of 666. Okay. Yes, woe to them, verse 22, that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward. Hello, Wall Street. Hello, Washington, D.C. The Canadian office, post office box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.